Good morning. Rise if you're able and join me with the call of worship. Our Lord is the Good Shepherd.
In His goodness He supplies our every need.
The Lord is our Shepherd.
And He takes perfect care of us.
Our Lord is the Good Shepherd. He leads us into safety and gives us strength for the journey.
The Lord is our Shepherd who grants us rest and restores our souls.
Our Lord is the Good Shepherd. He sought us out when we were lost, calling us by our names.
The Lord is our shepherd, and He has carried us home. Amen.
The King of Love, my shepherd is. And like a shepherd, our Lord has never stopped searching for us. God's care for us anticipates our need. Before we recognized we needed God's grace in love, Jesus gave His life for our forgiveness. So let us stand as we are able and remember who and whose we are. We confess our sins, O Lord, and are in need of your forgiveness. We forget you are the shepherd, and we are your flock, and we admit the times we have tried to take your place and take control of our lives. We admit that we have not always trusted your good news to be good for us. At times, we have pleaded with you to care for us, but we have held back from caring for others and ignored their needs. Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us in the name of Jesus. Loving Shepherd, Teach us by thy Holy Spirit to follow you in the days and places of the weeks ahead. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
We seek God's grace with boldness because we trust in Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and laid down his life for us. This is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Amen.
Now, blessed by that grace, we can feel the sense of peace that passes all understanding. It is given to us in love and in hope that we will share it with all we meet. Therefore, I say to you, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us please nod or wave to one another as we repeat the words of this blessing. You know, it just strikes me, one of the things that's really hard in Presbyterian worship sometimes is to stop people from talking. So maybe this is the way to do it. I don't know. Here we go. Almighty God, in you, or I'm sorry, is this?
That's Lou.
I'm sorry, Lou.
That's Lou. Come on, Lou.
Lou, come on.
Lou, come pray. Come pray. And everyone else can sit down.
I'm an amateur at this, Lou.
This is live church, just like on TV.
You're the preacher, I'm just an accountant, so. Okay, would you join me in prayer here? Almighty God, you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Amen.
This morning's first scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Although this is one of the earlier chapters in John, it is towards the end of the life of Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And for the second time, Jesus says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because, for the third time, Jesus says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes this life from me, but for the fourth time, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
There is a yearning in our lives that only Jesus can fill. I think that was one of the lines early in that anthem. Perfectly suited to today's readings. The second reading today comes to us from the first letter of John, chapter 3. Now, this John may or may not be the John who wrote the gospel. We don't know. But it's still a pretty darned important letter. So listen now to what this writer says to help guide us. Beginning at verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or a sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've invited Matt to join us today in a conversation about these two passages. But let me set the stage a little bit, okay? Most of you know that I have a guilty pleasure. Hallmark movies. Yeah. Have any of you? You don't have to raise your hands. But if you've watched Hallmark, you have probably seen the ad for that artificial balsam fir. You know, that Christmas tree. The thing is beautiful. Every family member in the gathering is dressed in velvet. The women are wearing beads, and the men are in bow ties, even the little boys. And the shot is all very glowy and filled with love and joy, and you get the feeling that if you buy this tree, your life would be just as rich and full of joy as theirs is. And you so want that tree. It promises you a joyous, loving, overflowing life. And then, if you're like me, You look around at your family or your cats, as the case may be, and realize that the scene isn't very real. First, your family is not a group of strangers hired to make you believe you can have it all. In fact, it's pretty apparent that these people are only there because they're being paid to act as if everything in life is wonderful because of that very perfect balsam fir. Now, they aren't going to open the glamorously wrapped packages or share that golden brown turkey with all the trimmings. No, when the ad concludes, they're going to leave the stage and leave you to your dreams, which often crumble as reality returns. Yeah, our dreams can be blown and scattered like leaves in the fall breeze. Or sheep. Sheep, like when in John, as Matt just read, the wolf makes the dash towards the flock. And when that happens, not even the perfect tree can mend your heart. Oh, were it not so. 2020, was a year of being blown around and scattered away from our friends. Like lambs enjoying the sweet green of a high mountain meadow, we wanted to stay together. We wanted to be here to hang out after worship over cookies and coffee, maybe even go to committee meetings, and yes, absolutely, worship together. But such was not meant to be. That great wolf came silently alongside this flock, and as we sniffed its presence, we became anxious. We began to worry, not the least of which was the worry if we'd ever be able to worship together again. We missed seeing each other, of being together. In that way, people are a lot like sheep, aren't they, Matt? Believe it or not, sheep, have any of you ever had sheep? Good, a couple. Well, you might think, you might agree. Tell me if I'm right. They're kind of community animals, right? They form friendships with each other. They look out for each other in times of need. And scientists have even observed that they intervene on behalf of one another, the weaker ones, you know, when there are necessary moments. No wonder Jesus kept comparing people to sheep. So it should be no surprise then that some people in some flocks became angry. And they encouraged others to similar behavior. Which reminds me of today's 1 John reading, where the author points out that his readers should not be like Cain, the angry brother who envied his brother's righteousness and so killed him. And we remember, too, the agitators in the crowd that Friday morning when Pilate asked them what he should do with Jesus. We may even remember all the protests last summer or the events of January 6th. It's been a tense 12 months. So what are we to do? What will it take for us to have that joyous, overflowing life that we see in the TV ad? I mean, really, what does it take? Any ideas?
So it has been a 12-month period that has been very difficult. Anyone feel anxious over the past year? Raise your hand. Anyone angry over the past year? Oh my, really? You've been angry too? Okay. We've been there. It has been hard. And just to clarify how difficult it is, I just want to share a little perspective of what Christian thinkers are talking about nowadays and how it fits into the past 30 years or so. There are people... I'm sorry?
No, I'm listening. That's okay. Good. That's good.
There are people for the past 30 years or so, like Phyllis Tickle or Leonard Sweet, who have talked about the vast cultural change that is taking place in our society. And Western Christendom is sliding away. And that's okay. But to expedite that, or to emphasize that, or to end it, a lot of people are starting to say, you know what, COVID-19 and that year and that period of time that we're still in is really, and I don't mean this to be, I don't say this to be shocking, I just say it to put the reality out there, in many ways is the last big nail in the coffin of the church we all grew up in and we all love. And so as I highlight that, and as I will come back to some suggestions about what that might mean for our actions, I'll ask Deb. Deb, what are you brainstorming about these days?
We have seen fewer people in worship. We haven't been able to worship. Oh, my gosh. But we're starting. We're starting again. And we're attending committees. And you all, since you're not talking, are wearing masks. Thank you. It's a tough time. I mean, what's going to bring us joy? You know, I read in the paper recently that last year, maybe you guys saw it too, more people than ever spent time in outdoor activities here in Muskingum County than ever before, and it was probably because they couldn't go to the movies or shopping and such. Amazon really is doing a landslide business. People are definitely pursuing virtual retail therapy. And lots of folks are watching Netflix. But the church, where are we?
Where are we? Well, you know, one of the things Deb is wrestling with here is the question about what would really bring us joy. And so as I look at the passage that we read this morning from John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, there are a handful of things that I think we can pick up and we can explore, and at the same time, we can try to more intentionally live into, and at the same time, invite others to live into as well. I'll bring your attention to verse 14, where Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me." In our tradition, we talk... we have fancy language for this. We say we have union with Christ. We might even say we have communion with Christ. And just to add to the level of intimacy that Jesus is expressing here, I will bring to mind the first time the word knowing appears in our ancient scriptures. You might remember that Adam knew Eve. And Eve knew Adam. There is a level of intimacy there. And so on one hand, we start out and we say, okay, we need a deeper intimacy with God. And we start to ask a question, and it's the question that Deb is asking, how do we do that? Well, Jesus also has a little instruction here in verse 16. He says, "There are sheep not of this fold, and I must bring them in also." Now, that's an interesting phrase. If we were to understand Jesus' time and Jesus' day, he was speaking to his Jewish brothers and sisters. And guess who wasn't in that fold? Us. We wouldn't be here if those first disciples didn't reach out and find life and joy by welcoming other people in. And so one of the invitations that we have is to reach out to others and welcome them in to the fold of God's love and the fold of God's grace. One final thought, and this is where we really have to look in the mirror and have what we might say a come to Jesus moment. If I were to ask you how many people believe we should reach out and welcome more people into God's fold, I think I could probably get almost every hand, if not every hand, in here up in the air. But there is this phrase in the scripture. It's a risk. It's a sacrificial risk of laying down one's life. You know, in our foundational documents as a church, it says we are to complete this mission of going and welcoming people into God's goodness and God's faithfulness, this is a quotation, at the risk of the church losing its life. Now how many hands go up? Not as many. That's where we are.
At risk of losing our life.
At risk of losing life, yes.
Wow. The one John reading, you know, kind of repeats what we heard in John 10, and it kind of gets into what Matt just said about at risk of losing our lives. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should lay down ours for others. I'm still wrestling with how laying down our lives, and hang on to that, gets us to a rich, full life, because, you know, dying is not my idea of a good time. Hmm. We still yearn. We yearn for what we see in those commercials, especially now. Have you heard how, as this pandemic drags on, many people are feeling the effects of what the world is calling languishing? It's a new name, using an old word, for an emotion many of us have recently sensed. It isn't depression, and it isn't burnout. It's more like feeling not being excited about life, about feeling aimless and bored and empty more than we're used to doing. Now, maybe it's because we're not connected with others, with our friends. But these days, it's hard to get excited for me about going out on my long walks. And boy, have they taken a plunge. And nonstop shopping on QVC or online, you know, nah, doesn't cut it. It's all about me, you know, and not connecting. And yet here both readings are suggesting a rich, full life comes from connecting, from actually giving our lives for others. The author of 1 John actually kind of convicts us these days with not being good followers of Christ. Now, granted, there's a pandemic going on, but he says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? No matter the pandemic, no matter our economic straits, or our status in this country, rather, all of us have been blessed with far more wealth than the overwhelming majority of the world's peoples. How are we to lay down our lives? How are we to risk our life as church? Certainly, we give to the One Great Hour of Sharing and to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. We do that. It's part of our budget. We support Chinoa Stock in Peru, don't we?
By the way, her brother was in my wedding.
Oh, cool. And that's a connection. That's a good thing. We also support local ministries that help people in need. But are we doing enough? That's my question to you. Are we doing enough? I realize that most of us are not spry enough to go out and build a Habitat for Humanity house anymore. So what does it take to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ who risk our life as church to bring new people in? And how do we get to the overflowing joy that no balsam fir tree can offer and that Jesus is suggesting we do by bringing more in?
As we return back to the 1 John passage, to me, I could describe the whole passage as a passage of action. There are little hints throughout and some moments where it's very clear, but let me express to you one tiny little thought that is powerful and for me was life-changing when I came to understand it. In this particular passage, we are told that we are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this before. I'll do the hand thing again. You'll get sick of the hand. How many of us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, I think, oh, there we got a couple down here. We got a couple. Oh, all over. Okay. There we go. Now, when we think about belief, where do we normally seat that? We seat it in our mind, like there's some mental agreement, or we might seat it in our heart and say that we have this fervent passion or love. Here's a tiny little Greek word that is translated into belief, pistis. To me, every time I see the word pistis, it reminds me of a car piston. What does a piston do? It's right. It moves the car. It gives it energy. It gives it motion. Well, it turns out that little word pistis is better translated as trust. And trust is much more active than just putting it in our mind or putting it in our heart. So on one hand, we can think about what we do as individuals, and I want to share just a really fast story with you that happened to me this week. I was at the local skate park with my son. My son is 11, almost 12 years old, and he's really taken up skateboarding in the past year. Well, he's been playing around with it for a year, but for the past month, he's like really excited about it. I think he was just locked up inside too long for the winter. So we're out at the skate park, and this gentleman who has talked to him before comes up a couple minutes later, and he's clearly a disturbed individual. And for an hour, he berated, and I thought at one point he really wanted to fight me. And I didn't do anything. I'm just this happy, smiley kind of guy. My in-laws were sitting with me, but an hour later, he shook my hand, and an hour later, I was able to give him some type of what I would call Christian care and guidance in life. Now, my in-laws were clearly uncomfortable the whole time. There were moments when I was a little bit uncomfortable. And you know what? Perhaps that is not the kind of thing that everyone in this room needs to do. But there are things that a church can do, especially as we're transitioning away from the time of COVID, as the old church is dying away, to help bring about a new church that gives us joy and gives us meaning. And I'm going to go back to that skate park. It was not the easiest hour of my day, but it was the most meaningful. hour of my day. Here are a few things that we've learned from COVID that you and your church may be able to embrace more fully. And I could come back and we could spend a long time talking about these. I'll just list them real fast. Number one, can we be more people-centric and less building-centric? We learned this during COVID, right? I told the people who were standing in the back before worship, this is one of my favorite sanctuaries in the entire presbytery. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. But guess what? You used it very little in the past year. And guess what? There's still how many of you in this community? Church is about the people, not about the building. And it goes back to that little, here's the church, here's the steeple, look inside, and there are all the, right? The people, it's about the people. Here's another one. This one might be a little bit more challenging for you. We've learned this and we've seen this in some of our churches during COVID-19. A lot of those, well, look how the sanctuary is set up. I'm going to use words that aren't very churchy. It looks like we have a stage and we have people who watch what's happening on the stage. That's not really church. Church is us all doing things together, being in relationship together. Anything that you can do to be more active in worship, participate in worship, the better. Here's another one. This happened with every church that did something online. If I were to ask you 2 years ago where your church is, you would say, was it 830 Military Road, Zanesville, Ohio? Right? Is that the right address?
Mm-hmm.
Woo, got it. Okay. If I ask you today where your church is, if we had an honest discussion about it, it might be a little different. Every church that I know who's done something online says, someone watched, someone's with us from Florida, someone was there from New York, someone was there from Canada, someone was there from China. We're no longer just local church. We are what we might call multi-local or omni-local churches. That's something to embrace. Here's another one. Both Deb and I are professional leaders. But as the new church rises, as there will be some type of professional leadership, the core of our church, going back to the Reformation with Martin Luther, was the empowerment of the elders. The empowerment of the local people. It's not Deb and I who pray. It's the leadership of the church who prays and cares for the congregation. And one final thought. In the past 50 years, we have been heavy on programs and structures of the church. 20 years ago, we started talking about, hey, we need to focus more on vision and relationships. And now we're starting to say, no, it's not vision and relationships. We really need to focus on relationships, not vision. While vision is still there, while the ministries are still there, the programs are still there, the structures are still there, it's the relationship piece that is so important. And so when we might think about what does it mean to have worship, you might ask yourself the question, how do we do it in a more relational way? And then one final thought. How many people feel equipped to be a Bible scholar? Nobody? Well, that's good news, because you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just need to be a guide and an encourager. The new church that we're seeing being born is a church where people help one another learn about the faith. Let me give you one example. In Ashland, Ohio, we have a Chinese church. There's a woman in her 30s, 40s, who started coming, was baptized into the faith. 3 months after her baptism, not growing up in a Christian culture, not growing up in a Christian family, she was helping others learn about Jesus through the scriptures. She's not a scholar, she's a guide. Those are all things that we might be able to do.
Wow. I think, Matt, that it boils down to, yes, we need vision, but maybe program and structure and building aren't as important, and relationship, connecting with each other, connecting with people we don't know, whether it's via the internet on worship services and postings on Facebook, or just out here in the community as we meet people in service. That's what it's about. That's where the new church is going to be born. And Jesus reminded us that sheep, we're the sheep, we're going to take care of one another, not just the people in here, but the people in the world beyond these, what, eight walls? This is an octagonal building, I guess. Jesus calls us to care for each other as sheep care for each other. And when we do, we're going to feel more connected. We're going to feel more loved, more joy, more whole, more real, which is way better than an ad on a Hallmark channel. So I wonder, did all of you get a yellow page? Huh? Hold them up if you got one. All right, most people've got them. Take a pencil or a pen, a writing instrument, and write down something that you're now thinking about based on what we've talked about this morning. How can we connect and be in better relationship with each other? How can we lay down our lives for one another and for the people outside of our congregation who might, through connection, end up finding their way inside the congregation? You never know. It's a God thing. When you're done, just fold it and stick it in the little white church as an offering back to God. And then don't sign your names or anything. Next week, you're going to find all of those posted on an easel on some white paper. And you can read them and keep thinking about them. Because just one conversation is not enough. We all need to start thinking about where we're going. How are we going to lay our lives down? How are we going to follow Jesus' commandment to love one another?
Amen.
Amen. I believe Lou is going to come up and help us affirm our faith.
Stand if you're able to join me with our affirmation of faith. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God. Preaching good news to the poor and release to captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Because Jesus identified himself with the needy and the exploited, the cause of the world's poor is the cause of his disciples. The church calls all people to use their abilities, their possessions, and the fruits of technology as gifts entrusted to them by God for the maintenance of their families and the advancement of the common welfare.
We also believe that Christ's work of reconciliation is made manifest in the church as the community of believers who have been reconciled with God and with one another, and that the unity of the people of God must be manifested and be active in a variety of ways, and that we love one another, that we experience, practice, and pursue community with one another, that we are obligated to give ourselves willingly and joyfully to be of benefit and blessing to one another. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Shall we pray together? O gracious and loving shepherd, we are your lambs. You speak to us through the sounds of running streams and the gentle songs of birds returning to nest. We know your voice, and even when the wolves of the world come toward us, we fear not, for you are with us. We know you have laid down your life for us, and for that gift we are amazed and honored. Creating God, you have made this good green earth. You have filled the blue skies and the seas and the land with all kinds of life. It is so beautiful, and yet it is so, so fragile. Help us find better ways to honor and tend well the life you have created so that all may rejoice in your name. Help us, Lord, to recognize with love your sheep of other nations around the world. Anoint their leaders as you anoint our own, so that they all might use their power to help the poor and defend the vulnerable. We ask you help us to see brothers and sisters in need and guide us to ways to offer them comfort in your name. May we act in your truth for their benefit. We lift up to you those who serve you by sacrificing the safety and security of their lives, the police, the fire, and the military personnel. Bless them as they serve the people, and let them know you are forever with them. We thank you for those who serve you through nursing us when we are ill, who care for our hospital rooms, or who test our bodies for disease. We are grateful for their ministrations and are glad you have provided them to meet our needs. We are grateful too, O Lord, for friends and families, and we ask you to comfort those who are ill. We ask too that you bless our offerings today, those of our financial gifts as well as those that we give back in ideas and prayers for the future of this church. Help these things to do your will in this community and the world over. O Lord, you are our rock and foundation, and you have prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We trust that in you goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord, your house, forever. With such good news for our lives and such joy in our hearts, knowing of Christ Jesus' sacrifice for us, we offer up to you the words he taught us to pray, words that remind us of all of your teachings and all of your blessings, saying together aloud, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for being here, for being part of this church, for being connected to one another and to those you meet in the world beyond. I invite you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to find ways to give of yourself, to lay down your lives for all you meet.
May God bless you. May God keep you. May God's face shine upon you. May God's countenance rise over you and grant you peace.
Go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to love and serve, knowing that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit go with you now and always. Amen.